The title of this morning's address is Emerson on Nature. Ralph Waldo Emerson is a towering figure in American culture, and he has left an enduring influence on the development of Unitarian thinking. Emerson was born in Boston in 1803, and he died in 1882. His father was an ordained minister who died when Waldo was a year old. Four of his siblings died in childhood. And the death of his father meant that Emerson experienced really definite poverty as a child. It is said that during their school years, Emerson and his brother took turns in attending school because they had to share a single overcoat. In 1829, Emerson was ordained as a minister of Boston's Second Unitarian Church, and he married Ellen Tucker that same year. But within 3 years, his life had changed completely. Ellen was dead. Emerson quit his ministry. He was suffering from the TB that had killed Ellen, and he left for Europe in search of a kinder climate. 10 months later, he returned to America and had to begin the task of building an entirely new life. He went on to become a poet, an essayist, and a lecturer. He was the central figure in a group of intellectuals living in Boston known as the Transcendentalists. He went on to marry Lydia and have a family. As the young American nation was finding its feet in a new democratic form of government, this group of intellectuals, the Transcendentalists, were turning their attention to how to experiment with different ways of living, as well as a different form of government. They tried different forms of education, and they questioned inherited religious beliefs. Emerson's life story and his writings are an account of his search for personal truth. At one time, it was thought that Emerson would establish a new religion. He was so popular, his lectures were absolutely booked out, and people thought he would form another religion. When he left his ministry, Emerson never again became a regular church member. But he was a deeply spiritual person. And he said that his special parish was men and women inquiring their way through life. He was drawn to people who didn't have religious certainty, the searchers, people like us. And while some people thought he would found a new religion, Emerson said he never wanted followers. He wrote that he never wanted to bring people to himself. He said he wanted to bring people to themselves. It's a very interesting thought, to bring people to themselves. When people commented on the wave of new ideas that were abroad in New England at the time, Emerson responded that these ideas were as old as time, but that they were being cast into the present times. In every generation, humans have grappled with the same thorny questions. So he has made two important points. Emerson said he wanted to bring people to themselves. By this, he meant that every person has the capacity, the responsibility, and the privilege to find their spiritual path. The capacity to find a personal spiritual philosophy without the mediation of a priest or a professor is the birthright of every person. It's their birthright and their privilege to find their spiritual beliefs. We explore the experiences of other spiritual searchers, but beliefs should come from personal experience and conviction. Emerson wanted to provoke those listening to him and reading him to finding their truth. The other part is that these ideas are not new, they are perennial, just set in new times. Tradition and scripture are to be respected, but their truths must pass the test of modern knowledge, scientific fact, and reason. In a world that is constantly changing, people do cling to religion, looking for certainty. But religion, like everything else, is not static. There is always new light and fresh revelation to be found in scripture and outside of the traditional scriptures. New revelation is found in attentive living, of being awake, wake up and stay awake. Emerson left his ministry because he couldn't in conscience uphold traditional Christian teaching. The churches Emerson was familiar with had a strong Calvinistic tradition. The need for salvation through the death of Jesus was to the fore of these churches, as was human sinfulness. That's something Emerson could never agree with. Emerson's insight into Christian teaching was that when Jesus spoke of God as his Father, that he was not making that claim exclusively for himself. When he said he was the Son of God, he didn't say, "I'm the only Son of God." I think he meant that every one of us can make that claim. We are all children of God. And human nature tends towards goodness, not towards evil. So when Emerson spoke of bringing people to themselves, he meant bringing people back to their essential goodness, not their sinfulness. Nature became Emerson's chief spiritual guide. For Emerson, nature was everything that was not man-made. Not being made by man infers that it originated with God. When Emerson immersed himself in nature, he said that he became part and parcel of God. In another essay, The Oversoul, Emerson said, "As there is no ceiling between our heads and the infinite heavens, there is no bar or wall where we cease and God begins." We are all connected. We are part and parcel of God. And last night I was looking at a program about Japan by Sue Perkins was doing it. And part of the health system in Japan now prescribes forest bathing, where people who are stressed and not well are prescribed to go out into a forest. They have people there to look after them, and you lie in the forest for 2 hours and you listen to nature. Emerson was out there 200 years before them. Emerson's essay called Nature was published in 1836. The essay has some wonderful reflections on nature, real gems. However, it is not easily read. The sentences are long, they're convoluted, and the language is very much of the 19th century. But as I said, absolute treasures in it. When I think about it, modern-day writing on the subject of nature are often very pessimistic, and with reason. But they are very pessimistic. The track species lost, or species now extinct. The scale of habitat destruction. They repeat the need for us to change our behaviour to try to avert the worst effects of climate change. And what I find even very more distressing, I really can't look at them, are TV programmes about the effects of wildfires on nature in Australia and other places in the world. But there's no pessimism in Emerson's essay, Nature. There is joy and wonder at every aspect of the natural world. He said of the world of nature that it exists to satisfy the soul's desire for beauty. The whole of the beauty of nature is there to satisfy our soul's desire and need to see beauty. Emerson says that truth, goodness and beauty are aspects of God. Like the English Romantic poets, Emerson found God reflected in the beauty of nature. He also said we can read religion in nature. Remember the wonder of the blue ball earth that is our home. When we think about that flying through space, spinning on an axis, and yet we feel no movements. It is a planet filled with life, plant life, fish, animals, birds, and us human beings. And in the vast expanse of space that is absolutely awash with other planets, so far we haven't found another planet that has any life on it. We live on a planet that has immense diversity of life in every form. And we ignore these marvels around us. Just take the grass. There are about 10,000 species of grass, not counting plants or trees or anything else, just 10,000 species of grass. Can any of us name or even picture a dozen of them? Again, nature, we can read the different questions that we ask ourselves. Take, for example, looking at a river, enjoying being beside a river. It is a visual representation of human life. At any one time, we only see a small section of the river. You see a very small part of it. We know there is a source, and we know there is it flows into the sea or the ocean somewhere. But as we are at that river, we can speculate about the source, and we only speculate about its ultimate destination. We may wonder at how water springs from inside the earth and flows eventually to the sea. We only see part of the river as it passes us. And another useful spiritual practice about rivers is to contemplate that you never see the same river twice. The water is constantly changing. Every second it changes. You never see the same river twice. Likewise with water, if we throw a stone in and watch the ripples that move out from it, we see how they affect the surroundings quite a distance from the origin of the disturbance. So too, our actions ripple out to affect us, the world, the people around us. Emerson gave advice about going into nature. He said, go with an open mind. How often do we go into nature with some objective? We go to see a particular tree or a view or a sunset or something. He says, don't. If you're going with some objective in mind, you're missing everything else on the way. You're not watching the things around you. When the mind is focused on a single thing, we deny ourselves the possibility of new discoveries. But with an open mind, we allow ourselves to be surprised with whatever happens to chance our way, even the way the sun may slant through the leaves of a tree. An example of this, if I go to see the sunset and clouds come down, I'm going to be disappointed. And if I'm disappointed, I won't appreciate the way the clouds move, the different colours, how they form and dissipate. And I will miss a dozen other beauties as well. Another example of our closed mind approach to nature is, I think most of us have a favourite season. If we have a favourite season, we are dismissing, not appreciating maybe, the joys of three quarters of the year. Every season, Emerson has its own gifts. His advice is just go into nature, go awake, go watching, listening, sensing, smelling, awake. This part of Emerson's essay spoke very directly to me, and I wonder if I'm alone in this. I'm constantly labelling what's happening in the garden. I like the garden. I do watch it. I'm impatient to see the flowers in spring. In January, I'm out there looking for the first snowdrop that puts its nose over the clay. But then I find myself regretting how swiftly the flowers fade. Right now, it's early. I'm finding myself seeing flowers bloom in the garden, and I'm saying, it's too early for the dahlias. They are autumn, the Japanese anemone. It's too early for those. I don't greet them with the same joy I greet the snowdrops. I'm not appreciating their beauty. I'm denying myself the joy of flowers because of my anticipation of something else. My last thought on Christmas night is always, great, the days are getting longer now. And that's a lovely thought to go to sleep with on Christmas night. However, the joy of midsummer is always just tinged with sadness for me, knowing that we are now journeying, that the days are getting shorter. This living in anywhere except we are right now is, you know, it's depriving me of pleasure. Emerson is right when he said we should treat every day as being the best day of the year. There is beauty in bare trees, in frost puddles and in snow, as well as spring buds and the lush growth of summer. And when we're sad, nature is always a balm to our sadness. We are part of nature. When we connect with the world of nature, we come home to ourselves and to what we call God. We feel nourished, and we sense the inherent goodness of us in ourselves, in the world, and in other people. Amen.